The reading tonight is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, which can be found on page 1183 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Well, good evening, everybody. I guess in a congregation like this, some of us have been Christians for a long time, and some of us have been Christians actually for quite a short time. But let me ask all of us the same question as we set out this evening. Do you ever feel personally that you might be missing something in your Christian life? When you became a Christian, it was something new, wasn't it? It was something exciting. It was something wonderful. But let me just ask you now, do you sometimes find yourself thinking, well, what now? Where do I go now? What next? If you were here last Sunday evening as we were looking at Colossians, Paul was reminding us of all that Christians have. Let's just glance back up in chapter 2, verse 11, a changed heart. Paul calls it circumcision of the heart, but a changed heart, the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. Verses 12 and 13, a new life, eternal life. Verse 14, a clean slate, all our sins forgiven, all of them. Verse 15, a great victory, a victory over evil, a victory over Satan, a victory over sin. Now, isn't that fantastic? That's brilliant. But where do I go from here? What now? What's next? I wonder if you've ever visited a Christian bookshop or a Christian website in the internet, and you've seen books promoting all sorts of things. I don't know how clearly you can see these, but the first one is a book entitled A Larger Christian Life. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Whatever it means. Second one is The Secret to the Christian Life. Well, gosh, I didn't even know there was a secret. And the third one's titled A Victorious Christian Life. Well, now you're talking, tell me more. A Victorious Christian Life. Have you been there? Have you heard these sorts of things? Looked at these sort of things? And straight away, you're experiencing a sort of religious envy. Some Christians have got more than I've got. Some Christians seem to have this inside track with God. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says, no. No, they don't. No, they haven't. All Christians have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Don't be misled, says Paul. Don't be gullible. Up in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul has written to the Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than Christ. And now as we come to the verses that were read to us a moment ago, Paul is unpacking that. And he's saying, don't be taken in. Don't be. You have Jesus. Why on earth would you go and get sucked into religion? So, verse 16, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival and so on. Don't let anyone judge you. And the word judge there is a word which means discriminate. Don't let anyone discriminate against you. Make a judgment. See some Christians as different from others, some Christians as better than others. Don't. What do they want to judge people for? Well, it's all about do's and don'ts. And there are two things in verse 16. There's food laws. People were saying, don't eat these things. And there were religious feasts. And they were saying, and do celebrate these things. Do's and don'ts. And Paul is saying, since Jesus came, these do's and don'ts, they've just had their day. Food laws and religious feasts, they're just past their sell-by date. Now, the food laws are about what you eat or drink in the first century there. These outward things, says Paul, they used to define God's people in the Old Testament days, but not any longer. Not since Jesus came. Now what defines God's people is not what they eat, it's belonging to Jesus. What does Jesus say? What did Jesus say about the food laws? Jesus said this, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. The food laws are history. And then Paul wrote this when he was writing to Timothy. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So Paul asks these Christians in Colossae, are people pressing you to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods? And this is what he wrote to the Corinthians. Food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So Paul asks these Christians in Colossae, are people urging you to eat or not eat things? No foods are forbidden to the Christian. So don't let anyone judge you, says Paul. To the Colossians back in the first century, he talks about food. And then what about these religious feasts? Verse 16, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. So, yearly festivals, monthly new moons, weekly Sabbath days, they were just pointers to Jesus. They were all just counting down the days until Jesus came. These belong in the dustbin of history with the food laws. What does Paul call these religious observances? He calls them in verse 17, shadows. They're all just shadows. What's a shadow like? Well, a shadow's not the real thing, is it? What you want to look at is not the shadow. You want to turn and look at what casts the shadow. And the Old Testament is full of these shadows. Theologians call them types. Things that point us forward to Jesus. Things that picture Jesus. Help us understand Jesus. For example, the Passover lamb, killed in place of people, pictures Jesus, the real Passover lamb, who died in our place. Stop looking at the Passover lamb, the real thing's here now, Jesus. Like the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the sin of the people blamed on this scapegoat. It was all waiting for Jesus, who really did take the blame for our sins. On the cross, stop looking at the scapegoat, look at Jesus. And so on, everywhere in the Old Testament, we see these pictures, these types of Christ. But Jesus, Jesus is the real thing. Everything was waiting for Jesus. So Paul says in verse 17 that Jesus is the reality. The reality is found in Christ. The word he actually uses is the body. The body is found in Christ. Shadows have no substance, but Jesus came in the flesh with a human body to fulfill all God's promises, to flesh them out. Food laws, religious feasts, they're out of date and they're unnecessary. Don't get sucked into religion, says Paul. Don't live in the shadow world. He says in verse 17, the reality is found in Christ. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Now, we don't have time to look at it now, but you might sometime, when you get a little bit of time, go on and read through the first chapters of the book of Hebrews, because it's exactly the same message. Chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews, don't put your faith in angels. Jesus is greater than angels. Chapter 3, don't put your faith in Moses and the law. Jesus is greater than Moses and the law. Chapters 4 to 8, don't put your faith in any high priest. Jesus is the great high priest. Chapters 9 and 10, don't put your faith in making sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is all you need. And he ends up, in Hebrews, ends up this bit of his letter saying this: the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves, not the body, not the substance, not Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. So what was the attraction to people in those days of special foods and special days and special festivals? Why are people drawn to these sort of things? Well, I think first of all, because they're achievable. You can do them. You can do it. And secondly, because they're visible. Others can see them. And you can take the credit for them. And you can feel good about yourself. Hooray for me, I did it. But more than that, you can feel better than other people. You can judge them. Well, don't get into that game, says Paul. Just don't go there. Don't let anyone judge you. That ends up with a two-tier Christianity. Christians who jump through the hoops of diets and special days and so on, and Christians who don't. Don't go there. Don't let anyone judge you. Now, as we read this, I don't think many of us are bothered by people judging us on the basis of foods or festivals, are we? I don't think so. But we easily judge each other for other things, I think. Was I baptized as an adult or a child? What version of the Bible do I use? What do I wear to church? And so on, and so on. Now, it's okay to have opinions in these things. I have opinions in these things. But we shouldn't be judging each other on the basis of these secondary things, these debatable things. They're not that important. Otherwise, you end up having first and second class Christians, those who tick all your particular boxes, and the others who just don't really quite match up. And how much of your New Testament do you have to rip out of your Bible to start thinking like that? Here's a verse from Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No judgments, no gradations, no first and second class. So look, if anyone comes and says to you that you haven't quite made it as a Christian, that you haven't somehow quite arrived, don't listen. Don't listen. If you're trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross, that means you're a child of God, whatever anybody says. Don't let anyone judge you. And then Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Look at verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Now what's this about? What is false humility? Well, I think false humility says something like this. I'm not good enough to approach God directly, so I'll begin with an angel. I'm too sinful to call God Father, so I'll start with a lesser being. And it sounds ever so humble, doesn't it? The Roman Catholics do this sort of thing. They pray to Mary. They pray to saints. But it's a real kick in the teeth for Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus died to make us children of God so we can speak directly to him. How did Jesus tell us to pray? Our Father in heaven. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Who should we worship? God. How should we address him? We should address him, Father. That's what Jesus died to bring about for us. Don't let anyone tell you something different. Don't. United with the Son of God, we can come to God as his children. Children to a father. Don't let anyone tell you you can't. Don't. Don't let anyone disqualify you. But there's more than that going on here in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes on in great detail about what he has seen. What he has seen. What has he seen? Well, presumably he or she is talking about spiritual experiences. And dreams and encounters with God that they've had in private. And they're claiming to have some sort of inside track with God. Have you met people like that? And they're puffed up. That's what Paul says. He goes into great details about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. I've met Christians like that, haven't you? And I sort of feel then, or have felt, it makes my Christian life feel a little pedestrian. Yeah, a little second rate. I have no visions. I've seen very few miracles. I don't have extraordinary dreams. What sort of Christian am I? Am I missing something? Am I missing out? I feel a bit of a spiritual pygmy. Do you know people who make you feel like that? Now, I'm not saying that these dreams and experiences aren't real. I'm just saying that they mustn't be set up as standards to measure our Christian lives against. They mustn't. Some of these sort of super spiritual people are so full of themselves. You're not a real Christian, you're not a fully fledged Christian until or unless these sorts of things happen to you. Well, says who? Don't listen. Don't let anyone disqualify you because you don't jump through their hoops. Who qualifies you for heaven? Well, God the Father does. Look back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. God has qualified you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. How has he done it? Verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus qualifies you. Don't let anyone else try to disqualify you. Don't. It used to be quite common, some time ago, to hear people talking about what they called a second blessing. And it meant a sort of one-off spiritual experience sometime after conversion, when they said you received the Holy Spirit and probably spoke in tongues, and then you had arrived. Now, do you see what's being said when people talk like that? What's being said is this: Jesus' death for you on the cross on its own is not enough, and you need something else. You need something extra. So for the Christians Paul is writing to here, that would be their idle notions in verse 18. For some Christians, it's particular spiritual gifts, nearly always the visible ones, the ones that people see as impressive. For some people, it's detailed knowledge of every little corner of the Bible. Now, maybe that's more like our sort of danger at City, setting up Bible knowledge as a hoop to be jumped through. A great thing to have knowledge of the Bible, but not a hoop to be jumped through. It's possible for people to rely on the rightness of their doctrine for their standing with God himself, rather than in God himself and his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens. And then you have to think, well, what about young children or people with learning difficulties, people with brain damage? Are they second-class Christians because they can't articulate substitutionary atonement? Are they disqualified? Are they? Are the best places in heaven going to be reserved for the winners of Trivial Pursuits? I hope not. Or think of the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? Put his faith in Jesus, crucified right next Jesus. Was he puffed up with special experiences? Did he exercise particular spiritual gifts? Did he demonstrate encyclopedic biblical knowledge? No, he didn't. He trusted Jesus and he died. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Nothing else was needed. Nothing at all except faith in Jesus. Nothing. So what happens when someone starts adding things other than simple faith in Jesus in an attempt to have a fuller spiritual life? What happens? Do their efforts bring them closer to God? Well, no, they don't. Quite the reverse. Verse 19, this person has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows. And of course, the head is Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross did absolutely everything necessary for us to be in a right relationship with God. And as soon as I start trying to do stuff to make myself more acceptable, what I'm saying is that Jesus didn't do enough. And I end up distancing myself from Jesus. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It was finished," it was. That's it. A Christian has spiritual life in as much as he or she is part of the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying in verse 19. The head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. It's the head which gives life to the body. Jesus. Now, some super spiritual people try to get us to look at them and compare ourselves with them and their experiences and what they say they've seen and done and heard, to look at them instead of to look at Jesus. Don't go there. Don't. It's a trap. So don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. And thirdly, don't let anyone enslave you. Don't let anyone enslave you. What happened when you were saved? When you were saved, you were set free. You were set free from the values of this world. You were set free from the goals of this world, what Paul calls the basic principles in verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, before we became Christians, we weren't neutral. We weren't neutral. We were following the world's rules and the world's philosophies. We were letting the world tell us what to believe. We were allowing the world to tell us what to think. And if we were religious at all, we were letting the world tell us how to make ourselves acceptable to God. That's what religion is all about. How will I make myself acceptable to God? Have you been there? Have you experienced that? I was sent to church as a youngster, and in church I was told to behave rightly. And then when I was older, I thought Christianity was something very negative. It was about do's and don'ts and rules and stuff. The Jews, it was do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. For me, it looked a little bit more like that old rhyme that says, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go out with girls that do. Religion is all about what you don't do. Yeah, religion is all about what you don't do. Religion is from the Latin, a Latin root which means to bind. Being religious means I bind myself to particular rules. I bind myself to particular practices. Maybe you've been misled into thinking that being a Christian is all about being nice and all about giving up everything that you enjoy. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And religion is slavery. Don't let anyone enslave you. Now, that sort of legalistic religiosity can look quite impressive. Turn over to verse 23. Such regulations indeed, says Paul, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. But it doesn't change you. It's papering over the cracks. It's window dressing. It's skin deep. But it looks ever so pious. And this sort of legalism turns out to be a substitute for repentance. It looks fine on the outside, but it leaves a person unchanged inside. So, self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't really change you. However well-intentioned, it ends up in hypocrisy. It only takes three letters to describe all of the world's religions. Just three letters. D-I-Y. Do it yourself. And that's not Christianity. Don't let anyone enslave you. Christians can easily get sucked into this sort of thing and get enslaved by things other than their faith or other than religion as we'd see it. Things like worldly expectations. Christian parents who want their child to grow up to be successful and well off. And oh yes, to have Jesus as well. Christians who want to be married to a wonderful husband or wonderful wife. And oh yes, to love Jesus too. We need to get our priorities sorted out. Don Carson, years ago, when his kids were still quite young, said, I don't care if my children become nuclear physicists or street cleaners, provided they know Jesus. Now, our lives as Christians aren't changed by following rules. Our lives as Christians are changed by delighting in Jesus, not following other expectations. I read about an Australian sheep farmer from the outback, And he was asked by some visitors, why, they said, why do you have no fences on your land? And he said, out here we don't need fences, we just dig wells. The sheep come to where the water is. And that's exactly it. That's what makes Christianity different from religion. Christians live beautiful lives because they belong to a beautiful Savior and they keep coming to Him. Religious people live anxious lives, enslaved lives, struggling to make themselves good. They put up fences all round. Religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, Jesus makes you see. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Missing out? Not a bit of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that united to him, we're accepted by you as your sons and daughters. Not because of what we're like, but despite what we're like. How we thank you that we don't have to jump through any hoops. That we don't have to follow any rules or regulations to be right with you. That we live for you because we're your children, not to make us your children. Please give us the wisdom and the insight and the boldness not to listen to people who tell us something different, not to be impressed by those who claim something different, but to delight to be your children for Jesus' sake. Amen.